we appreciate your presence. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. We have some that visit. We're certainly thankful that you're here. And we're glad to see this number of our members. We've been some short a few Sundays, but we're glad of each one's presence. I ask you to pray for me, and I trust that you can feel welcome and be blessed by coming. I have mentioned the last two or three Sunday mornings, I especially need your prayer. We're going to take to try to preach some things a little bit hard for me, and maybe the main thing hard to get over, or at least feel like you did, and I need that this morning. I want to begin reading with verse 15 in Matthew chapter 24. We're not going to read all that many verses. I want you to notice very carefully what we read. "When you therefore should see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee in the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down, take anything out of his house. And let him which is in the field return back, take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your fight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then should be great tribulation, such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not." Now, I read from verse 15 down through verse 26, but not for just taking so much time. I'd like to compare some statements made by Mark, especially with what I've read here, and I'm not. Now, I'm not trying to preach a continuation of thought, and yet it's been my burden for some time to deal with some things that normally is not dealt with, maybe in preaching a lot. Now, 2 weeks ago, if I remember correctly, I tried to show you some things about the glory we'd enjoy, and we met the Lord. If you recall, I read the Transfiguration and used the example of Jesus and Moses and Elias and tried to get over a lesson. I trust that it was a blessing. I trust you got what we're preaching. Last Sunday, if I recall correctly, got my Sundays right, I read from the 19th chapter of Revelation. I began reading about verse 11 or 12 on that part of the chapter, and read on through. And I told you there probably been more stories told, more books written about that subject than probably anything else. It's what's called the Battle of Armageddon. What I was reading to you was our Lord, and I told you he's been mocked, he's been laughed at, been scoffed and criticized, and everything looks like could be done about him, but something good. And it does mean good to read and study at times, that our Lord is going to take over. And I read to you when he come back and had fight his enemies, the great bloodshed, a greater bloodshed than, well, it started to say that we know. I'm almost ready to say, Brother Bennett, bigger than we could understand. I think it's bigger than our minds can comprehend. You know, I could imagine a little bit of blood on the ground where somebody might have been shot. I could remember maybe an animal being killed, think of that, and a little bit of blood. When you go to talking, you're measuring blood by how many feet deep it is. You got beyond my thinking when you start that. And the Lord didn't tell us how many feet it was, but let us know for probably in excess of 175 miles that there'd be blood flowing up to the horse's bridle. Well, I think those people on that day understood how deep that was. You old ones would understand that now. And no doubt with bodies of the horses and human and blood flowing, it'd be probably as deep as the pulpit here or the stand that I'm preaching from. Now those things are, pardon me, almost unbelievable. And yet they're in the scripture. And I know other preachers do the same thing I do. You dodge some of that because there are so many different views or opinions about it. And I guess I've got a little more bold with that lately, that if you differ, then we'll sit down and talk about it. If my preacher brethren differ, we'll try to discuss it. But I've reached this place, there's a few things that I believe at least I can outline for God's people that'll be a blessing to them, that I'm not going to argue to anybody about it, but I believe I know enough to do it, and I'm not going to let what others say hinder me a lot from doing it. I believe it's God's will that we do it. Now, I read you of a time, you might say, between the two that I preached earlier. I read you about a period. I'm going to try to take my time. It's hard for me to do that, but I want to do it. I got several thoughts, several scriptures I'd like to bring to your attention before we get right into, I say, preaching the message. Now, we've heard much said about tribulation. We've all read some about it in the Bible, probably, and there's been different times men's mentioned that. Now, you may know about some you read about. I've read about trouble sometimes, and this is something else, gets the point that it's almost hard for me to understand it. You're about hard to believe it. It's not Bible. I probably have a bigger job with it. I know God told the truth about it. But now I want to first get the length of the period. And I want to tell you my purpose this morning. Tell you my burden before you even start with that. I don't want to cast reflection on anybody, but I believe we'd all have to agree. There's been probably more unconcernedness among church people the last few years than we've ever seen before. I believe some of us we're concerned about our children, but I believe I see a lot of people that are saved that have very little concern about their children. And, you know, I'm seeing some that have in their mind that we've got plenty of time. You may have. You've heard me say over and over, I don't know the time. And I'm not trying to set a time. I'm not going to do it this morning. But how many of you in the building would agree with me that we're getting near to something? I believe we all got to agree there's something going to take place after a while. What we're doing now, where we're going, the things we're in, can't always last. There may be some other great event that will happen before Christ comes. If it is, I've overlooked it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not trying to sound smart by making that statement. But, Gerald, I've looked in the Bible, and you know, it would make me feel good if I could find something that maybe would unveil the time we're in now, show us what's going on, and make me feel like maybe we had more time to reach the center. And you may have found something, and I'll say this very humbly, if you have, I'll sit down and listen to it. I'll make you as good a student as you've ever had if you want to teach it to me. But the next great event, if I know anything about the scripture, is the coming of our Lord. If there's another one, I've missed it. And I'm honest about that. Now, when he's coming, let me repeat again. One of the things that's damaged men preaching about the coming of Christ is men going as far as they can go scripturally and then getting in cell and telling what they believe and set it up for a truth and try to set a time for Jesus to come. Now, I think I've told you before, when I was a boy growing up out in the community where I live now, we had an old preacher that was a good Bible teacher, and I'm not discrediting him in any way. He had a wonderful knowledge of a lot of the scripture, and as far as education, he had a good education. He was a man that had the ability to do something I wish I could do. That was read some of the Greek and Hebrew. You know, if I could know known years ago what I know now, I know it wouldn't have changed the Bible. One language for the other don't change it. But sometime I'd like to know some of the original words and probably get more understanding. I take a lot of time in studying and looking at some reference books I have. Young's Concordance, Analytical Concordance gives some, and then Vine's Expository Dictionary. Maybe goes deeper with some of it and trying to understand some of the meaning of the original words when we read the scripture. And I know that God's not going to change what God said, but Might not need me to preach it any better. But at least I'd feel better about it by being able to understand it better. And this old man had the ability to do a lot of that. And I guess the church set a time. I don't recall why the statement arose or study came up. But he taught for several weeks. I want to think about 3 weeks, 5 nights a week when I was a kid, long in the winter months. He taught on the coming of our Lord. And he took the rapture, which we've studied here before. And he went on to take the tribulation period. And then the revealing of our Lord when he comes back and fights the battle and the world's able to see him. He wins the victory, defeats his enemies, puts Satan in the bottomless pit, seals him up, and sits on the throne of his father David and rules for 1,000 years. I well remember that he took night by night, went through all that. And when he began to talk about the coming of our Lord, I want you to know he fascinated me. And this was back some of the time whenever World War II was going on. I was just a growing boy in that time. And he began, Brother Thomas, to name names of men that would fill certain places. Well, I was just a kid and didn't know a lot about the Bible. I'd been saved for a little while. Very young convert then. I got saved in the very early 40s. But I was a very young convert then. And Brother Jimmy raised some questions in my mind. You know, the first thing I thought about with my little bit of knowledge, if something like, for one example, if the man of sin's got to be revealed, my thought was, who knows him now? You know, if you know him, he hadn't got to be revealed. He's already been unveiled. People can see him. Well, he began to name those men. He took men like Hitler. He took men like Mussolini. Some of the others I can name, and I'm not going through all that. In fact, you're patient with it. And he set up those things and put men in the places. Well, it all looked real good. But after a while, Brother Joy began to fall through. Those men began to leave the scene. Those men began to die. All those things began to fall apart. And I wouldn't tell you how many of the old men that studied their Bible at my old home church that I heard make the statement that tears down a lot with me in teaching me about the coming of Jesus. That if he made that big a mistake, the next fella could do the same thing. What it did, it hurt the preaching of the coming of Christ. Now, there's one thing I've refrained from through the years. I've never called any names. In fact, I don't know any to call. You might. I could pick out some characters now that looks like hold a prominent place in world affairs. But who knows how quick they'll be off the scene and somebody else step in that place. And I'm not going to set in the time. I'm not going to tell you. I don't know. And if what I preach this morning is going to happen, whenever it does come, it will happen. The thing I'm going to refrain from is telling you when. But I wish I could get to your heart for just a moment. And I probably won't get through what I've read, but at least we'll try to get over what's on the heart. How many of you have lost family? Those that don't know the Lord. How many of you are really concerned? I'm not saying that a one of you are not. But how many of you are really concerned? You know, I thought of something. I got up early this morning, began to reread some of this. I read it so many times. But I want to refresh my mind again, even from last night, on some of the things I want to mention to you. And the first thing came to my mind was the wife of Lot. And I'm not going to argue about her condition. I don't know. I do know this. If Lot hadn't been said to be righteous, I'd probably preached him lost. But Peter declared he had a righteous soul, so that settles it with me. Now, Brother Gerald, what about his wife? I've heard all kind of arguments out of good men. I don't know and don't think you do. I'll be honest, I don't. If there's anything in the world said about whether Lot's wife got saved or loved the Lord or didn't love him or enjoyed what Lot was doing or didn't, if there's any comment ever made about it, I missed it in the scripture. But you know, I thought this morning sitting there reading, if we could see the day that we're probably facing, it'd have a lot of effect on us. I want you to consider for a moment Where that woman had been what she ought to be or not, probably had not. She probably couldn't live with Lot. She had been. Well, he got the place. He brothered up with all that mess in Sodom, and that had been hard to live with. But I want you to see her with children at home. Two daughters, they carried them out with them, even though Lot died in shame with each of them. But she had some married daughters again. I don't know how many. I've heard men say they figured it out. I haven't, and don't know where to start to figure it. All I know is that he had sons-in-laws. So, Brother Don, that tells me one thing. He had more than one married daughter that lived in Sodom. Whether it was one, where it was two or four, I don't know. But I see Lot go out to warn them when God's angels came down. Let him know if you've got anybody to get out, you better get them. We're fixing to burn this place. Well, Lot had killed his inputs. They had no confidence in him. Apparently his son-in-laws didn't even have any respect for anything he said. Lot seemingly went to their place of stay, wherever it was, somewhere probably in Sodom, and told them, Brother Jimmy, that God sent a message to me. Angels spent the night at my house last night, and God's going to burn the place. Get up and get out of here. And the Bible said he sounded as one that mocked in their ears. They paid him no attention. I want to think, just thinking about what Amber said, I'd do if that had been my case. I want to think when he got back to his home, he told the wife the report. I want to think he told her that they won't get out. They refused to. And you know, I see the angel of God, lest they delay too long, took hold of them and led them out of the city of Sodom. And I find as they went out, apparently just a short distance outside the gate of Sodom, God sent down fire and began to burn that place. And immediately Lot's wife disobeyed God by turning around and looking back. And I think every mother here knows what made her look back. You know, you might criticize and say, well, she disobeyed God. I want to ask you this. If you all walked out of the building at Sanford this morning, and somebody said, don't look back, get out of here, this house is afire, and you had some children left in here, I dare say there's not a mother here that wouldn't turn around. There probably not a one here that wouldn't look back. The first thing you'd think about, that I can hear the screams of my son or my daughter burning up in the fire. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about the woman. I know obeying God is the right thing. I'll agree with that. But you know, still, in spite of all God said, I'm human. In spite of all he said, you're human. And I don't know of any mother that could walk away hardly and know that I've got my own flesh and blood burning up. Now then, I'm not trying to paint a terrible picture, but it's a Bible picture. I think we're living a day when people think, well, I've got plenty of time. You know, I see some, and I've been in some revivals lately. That people get under conviction and want to be saved, children. And on Friday night, daddy and mother carry them to the ball game and don't even come to church. Now, if this hits, if it hit, I have no apology for it. I'm going to say to one and all, I don't care what game, how involved you might be, how much you enjoy it, and who you're going to be with, when that becomes more important to you than the salvation of your children, you have a major problem, I can tell you for sure, and I don't have any apology for saying it, and I just picked out the bog and let it be anything else. I'm telling you, if I could be able this morning to get over to you a picture I'm going to paint in a few minutes to you, at least outline it for you, we want to use every moment we got and put forth every effort we can to reach every soul that we can first. I know we're concerned about our own, but you know, you've heard me say this before, waited for years to see our children get saved. And just looked like forever would go by. The wife and I prayed a many time and waited for years before we heard the last one say they've been saved. Well, by then, grandchildren come in the picture. And you know, by the time the grandchildren, we've had several of them saved, and yet we got some. I want to think we have some of the younger set that's old enough now, no doubt, to be convicted, and I don't know where they are or not, but if they are, they haven't been saved. Well, by the time that gets over, we've got great-grandchildren. Now listen, there's no end to it. There's no stopping place. Brother Jim, there never will be a time in your family or mine that we shouldn't be concerned. There's nowhere to slack up and let up. It ought to be a continual burden on our heart that God, every day I love you, I live for you, and do all I can in action, in deed, and word to win people to Jesus. And I want you to think about your family this morning. How much time do you know you have? And you might say, preacher, I can't rush it up. Well, I'm not going to argue the point. But I want to tell you this. Let me make a statement. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Somebody asked me before my children all got saved, have you ever thought about one dying lost? I said, yes, sir, I have. Not just one time, but many times. And they said, well, how could you bear that? I said, I don't know. And I don't want to learn. I don't have that experience. Brother Bennett, I made a statement I believe I can stand behind. That it would be easier. There'd be no easy way out of it. But if one of mine was lost this morning, and I felt like I have done everything in my power and in my ability to bring them to Jesus. I've been true to God. I've been faithful to God. Of course, I believe in that case, no doubt they'd get saved. But let that be as it may, I'm trying to get a picture before you. That if I hadn't failed them, Brother Gerald, I didn't lie to church. I didn't live like the devil before them. I didn't wrap them up with worldly stuff, try to tell them about God. And I felt like I'd done everything I could to help them. If one had to die and go down, I believe you could take it easier than living with regret that I failed my child. I'm going to tell you one family, and I'm not calling names for anybody, that I pastored that lived with regret. They went through a careless time in their life, and no doubt their feeling was it was the very time they ought to have been serious. And they gave up a child. I preached the funeral. They gave up a child, and I'll say this, as long as they live, they're going to live with question marks. They're going to live with regret in their heart. In fact, it aged both of them when that child was carried on into eternity, and I never will forget. I left out of the church house one morning, and when I walked down toward the mobile home where I was staying, I heard somebody, and I looked, and everybody left the church house. I didn't see them. And I looked around, I heard it again, and I looked way out across the cemetery, and I saw a mother on her knees at the head of the grave, and I knew she was saying something. I turned, felt like I should, walked out there, and I got as close to me to where you ladies sit right there, and I just stopped. I tell you, it would wring your heart out. It'd just be about killing you to stand there, and she had no idea anybody was around. I thought a lot of the family still do. And she called out and said, son, I know based on God's words you can't hear me. I know you can't. But I still feel better when I tell you. I'm sorry I've ever failed you. I'm sorry I've ever wronged. I hope I did nothing that hindered you. And I just wish I knew so that I could pick up life and live a lot better if I had some assurance you made peace with God. They had some questions about it. Finally, she recognized me there, and I walked out the grave, and she began to apologize. I said, listen, you don't owe me any apology. I heard you crying out here, and I came. I'm ready to kneel down here and cry with you. Now, folks, I'm not trying to just wring hearts out, but it's time and high time we get concerned. I'll tell you before God, get this thing in my heart. I'm not saying some of you are not, but I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart. There'd be an extra effort put forth by every parent and grandparent here if we could realize the day we're in, and I'm not saying when this other is going to take place, but I know this, it's going to happen somewhere out in the future. You might mention, I wonder why I mentioned Lot. You know the rapture is going to be a wonderful time for us to say. Brother Gerald, that'd be a lot of relief for a lot of people. The wife and I talked here a few years ago, something was said, I don't remember now what race it was. I think we're talking about which one might die first. And we just said how wonderful it'd be just to be together and God just changed us to carry us on. That'd be a wonderful thing. Just go through an instant change and go to meet Jesus. I tell you, my wife's mother always lay down at night, and she always had some things she prayed for. I'm not going to name them, but one of the things was she wanted to die just like go to bed. and just go to sleep and wake up in glory. I thought how wonderful that'd be. Or he said, just lie down at night and the Lord come while you're in the bed and just change your old body to a glorified body and you wake up in the arms of Jesus. Now the rapture, listen, you talk about getting happy. I can sit down and read about it. I can be so depressed and so down and just loaded with trouble, and I can read about it, maybe the rapture, think how quick our Lord can come, and before you can pop your finger, I'd be glorified and sinless and perfect and go to meet Jesus. You may have a good understanding how many straighter you ever thought it was. Don't be one. But you know the other side is who I'm going to leave. Now, I don't want to get emotional this morning, but I always had a little problem with him while he's teaching. No, just bear with me. So Thomas taught a lesson, one I enjoyed. He didn't go out too far with this. I'm glad he stopped it when he did. He's talking about Moses. God told him he's going to die. He didn't say a question that long. It didn't seem like Brother Thomas. He got too upset about it. In fact, he knew God told him before it was going to happen, and I think he was big enough in God to accept it. Well, the Lord told him now, a certain mountain, I'm going to carry you up there on it. This will end it. He didn't say, God, put it off. He didn't say, God, would you please forgive me and change your mind? But before I leave, I want these people taken care of. I want you to put a man over them that'll go out before me, come in before them, and guide them in the right way. Now, I can't say everything that's on my heart. I can't hold up and do it. But I'm going to tell you what your Lord would say to you this morning. You don't know the heart I've got for you. I'd do anything under heaven that's right to be a blessing. I can't make you get saved. That's not my job. God didn't require that, and that he didn't. But listen, I do not want your blood on my hands. I can guarantee you that. I don't know what it would be to meet the Master and be guilty of failing you. But before God, I don't want to do it. Wherever I go and preach the Word of God, whatever people says about me or whatever they think about me, if I can walk away, Brother Bennett, with clean hands and a clean heart, knowing I've done the bidding of God, I don't have any problem with it. I wonder how many of you parents, if you had to leave this morning, Jesus came back, he left your family, how would you feel about it? We've talked about going. We've talked about high grace. But I'm going to talk about another group this morning. That's the group that stays. They won't go. Have you ever looked at a house full like this? Wouldn't matter. You can sit upstairs. You can sit here, wherever you want to sit. It'll make no difference. Brother Jimmy, you ever considered if the Lord came just like the pop of a finger, point of an eye? Who's leaving? Who's going? All those that go, regardless of how unfaithful, how much you have failed, God, it's going to be wonderful, wonderful to go and be with Jesus. We got old people here probably never see a day without pain. That'll be over. We've got some here, their limbs are messed up. They can't hardly get around. And we've got them in our own family that way. All that's over when Jesus comes back. Once and for all, that's in the background. But I want to talk about a different group. If the Lord came this morning, who's left? Would you have to stay? Now, I'm going to throw out a few things. I know my tape goes everywhere, and I'll probably hear from them. I do for a few. I have no apology for it, and I'm not saying I'm an authority on it by no means. But I'll tell you this, and I don't mean this ugly or bragging. If you go to change me, better bring you lunch. Because I went further than that before I got my mind settled on it. And I'm not telling you what I believe and what somebody else drilled in me, some preacher told me to believe. I'm going to tell you what, I quit preaching that years ago. I'm striving by the grace of God to preach a conviction that God helped me to receive and have a scripture that I can put my finger on. Now back it is. And I think that'll stand when the world's on fire. What about those left behind? How many of you men couldn't go this morning? You've been putting off salvation for ages. You've been turning the Lord down, a good promise, and one of these days I'm going to get it right. Did you know one of these days is going to end? That's why. It's going to be over. How many of you men with families have never fixed your case with God by trusting Jesus that you could go with Christ in that? How many mothers and grandmothers we got, couldn't you? Well, preacher, I hope I'm saved. You foolish. You don't have to do that. People have misused the hope in Romans 8. The man that God used to write more about hope than any other man told you, everybody else, it can be, that I know whom I believe. The only fellow that can have the Christian hope is a born-again believer. You're not hoping you're saved. You're glad you are, and you got a hope in Christ that as sure as Christ was raised from the dead, you're going to rise plus many more things God's got for you. Are you saved? I've never been thinking for years you get this thing fixed. You know, I think about what Elijah said. He said on Mount Carmel, they'd been fooling around for years. Israel had. Wouldn't make up their mind what this going to do, turning more to idolatry. And he prayed for a drought and got their attention. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? I want to tell you this. You can sit here with a feeling, I know I hadn't got it fixed, but I'm going to soon get it fixed. And die and go to hell and fail to meet Jesus right. It's time to get bothered about it. Do something about it. You ain't got to wait. You haven't got to wait for God to fix your plan. You haven't got to wait for God to get ready. You are not waiting on God. God's waiting on you. You're the one who got to trust Christ. A lot of other things I could name. Some of you all tell me you're saved and never have made any move to get your life right with God. Listen, believe it, get angry with me, whatever you please. You are going to regret it. But there's one thing that I can stand before God. At least I have preached it to you and told you, whatever your reason is, you can meet God with it. I'm not going to have to meet it. How many of you grandmothers couldn't go this morning? Would you turn and look down the pew you're sitting on? How many on that pew is ready to meet Jesus? Would there be anybody left on your pew this morning? Brother Jim, if the Lord came today, would there still be some going out your house or they all gonna go? I'm kind of like old Brother Bird. Somebody said somebody going off and leaving. He said it'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? It wouldn't matter what I've got. What it is, I told you several years ago, I was following a car one day. And he came up to old 49 through town, the way they had to come then. And I was talking with the other man with me and trying to read. The light at old Sears, the car, the red traffic light stopped the car, and I drove it right behind him. And I didn't know the other man's reading it too. And what it was, a cross and a hand pointing up and said, in case of the rapture, this car be unmanned. The other man said, that's a foolish sticker. I said, might be on that car. It wouldn't be on this one you're riding in. I said, I don't know where that fellow knows Lord enough. I said, listen, somebody else can have this junk I'm driving. Jesus comes back. I'm leaving. I'm only take time to park it. I've enjoyed a good car to ride in, but listen, anytime the Lord comes, whoever wants the thing can have it, whatever's left of it. We're going to meet Jesus. Somebody else can have your kitchen. Somebody else can have your bedroom. Somebody else can have your wardrobe. I'm talking about reality. When the Lord comes, I'm gone. Are you? You going to leave? What about the family? Now then, I want to just mention several things. I haven't got time to go through a preacher. Take a week's Bible study. If you want to sometime, we'll do that. I've heard all these things about what's going to happen. According to what the Bible said, follow me, you've got a seven-year period after we go to meet Jesus. Between then and the scripture I read last Sunday, in Revelation 19, when our Lord comes back with his army. Daniel spoke of it as the 70th week of Daniel.
Go read the last part of the ninth chapter of Daniel, you'll find it. That man got so concerned about his nation of people, and his thought was, God, what's going to become of them? We're in captivity. How long are we going to be here? What's going to happen to my people? And God gave him some time elements and things happened that pertain to Daniel's people and Daniel's city. And Daniel's people was the Jews, and his city was Jerusalem. He let us know, and I hadn't got time to go through the weeks. Their weeks were 7 years, not 7 days, and that can be proved by the Scripture. That all of them was fulfilled when Christ died on the cross. 69 of them closed out. Israel rejected Christ. Christ rejected them because they did. And they've been wonders ever since. And this don't fit with a lot of our brethren today, but God has got one more week, 7 years. He will deal with the seed of Abraham. He'll deal with the nation of Israel. And I don't mean all it's going to be good. I'm going to deal with that side in a moment. But there's a 7 year period. And you that read your Bible can follow, and others I may lose you on it. That period is divided into two parts. It's got 3.5 years of tribulation, trouble, but maybe not extremely bad. You've got 3.5 years I read of this morning. That's the great tribulation or the terrible time, the last half of that week. I'm going to tell you, none of it's going to be mild. The last half's going to be unbelievable. Now, I want to talk about Israel just a minute. You get all kind of questions raised by them. Do you all recall the crucifixion? Whenever Christ was on trial. And Pilate, well, go back to the last part of chapter 23 of Matthew, and our Lord pronounced one woe right behind the other on those people, and he let them know that he would have gathered their children together as the hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. What are you saying, Lord? I wanted to help you folks, help your family, but you wouldn't let me. That might apply to somebody more than Israel in our day. And I hear him tell them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He told them the next time they saw him, they were going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? Jews, when I get through with you, you're going to change your mind about some things. You believe it, they will. Started with the crucifixion, listen. You remember whenever Pilate tried to get them to turn Jesus loose, they kept on it. He took some water, Brother Gerald, and washed his hands. And said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Brother Hugh and all the audience out here, the Jewish people cried out and said, let his blood be on us and on our children. I wonder if they knew what they asked for. Check Israel. 70 years A.D., Titus of Rome destroyed their city and tore the temple down, killed millions of them, and they were scattered to four winds. The Jew had no home and no country until 1948, whenever I can go back and take some years, when the Zionist movement and others came in based on history. They began to gather back to Jerusalem, but in the year 1948, a very small number declared an independent nation, allowed to elect their president. We know in 1966 and 7 the things they did and captured more of their land. And you know how persecuted they are now. I don't think they realize what they asked for when they said, let his blood be on us. Pilate, we'll handle that. It's never more been on them. You couldn't sleep, you little miserable. I wonder how they do. Somebody's blown up every morning. I don't remember a day in a long time in getting the news. There's not some comment about what happened someplace in the land of Palestine. There's always something bad taking place. They're blowing one another up. All the evil happening. Well, I think whenever God talks about Ishmael, he explains some of that. Besides the Jews having their trouble, he said Ishmael, of course, will come princes out of him in the house. You got several nations came from him and several rulers. They came from Ishmael, but he said Ishmael's going to be a wild man and going to live among his kindred, and said his hand's going to be against his neighbor and his neighbor against him. If that don't describe the condition they're in over there, I wouldn't know what to do. They got to pay for it. Let me give you one description I want you to study about for a while, and I'll try to hurry and describe a little bit. Jeremiah talked much about the nation of Israel. Of course, he saw them when he went into Assyria and Babylonian captivity and all that. We hadn't got time to deal with it. But in chapter 30, verses maybe 6, 7, and 8, I think I have my verses right. He talks about what he saw in this great tribulation day. And he said he saw men standing with pale faces, every man with his hands on his hip. And their faces pale. And he described them, they all like a woman that was in travail, trying to give birth to a child. Can you imagine the pain that men are in when a whole nation would stand there with their hands on their hips and their faces turned pale, and they look like a mother trying to give birth to a child? What a description God made of that. That nation's got a lot of things to pay for, yet the other hand is God's got a remnant in there that's going to be saved. According to the election of grace, God foresaw a remnant. I know Revelation gives 144,000. There may be more than that. I'm sure of that number. But you know, during that time, many of them are going to die. Go read the third chapter of Zechariah. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed. That's a big number. The third that's left, God used this expression. He's going to put them through the fire. Purify. Those that know the Lord, those that trust Him, they've got much trouble to go through. Now I want you to look at my other view, and I wish I had time to go through all of them. How would you like to live in this community without a true church? Now, I didn't say without a church. I think there'd be more religion during the tribulation than any other time, but it's going to be fake and false and no good to anybody. But again, would you like to raise a family where there's no church to tell the truth? Let me tell you something. You all talk about the problems we got, and we do at churches, my home church, and here, everywhere else. You have no idea, Brother Gerald, what this church is meant to this community. There's no way to know. And I know we preachers say, well, nobody pays any attention, and or maybe we're not doing anybody any good. You can take 12 months in Sanford, and the Word of God not be declared, preach this community, and only God knows what it'll do. It'll go to rot. The Word of God's doing more than we give it credit for doing sometimes. In fact, how many of you admit a lot of times you come to church all out of shape? The time the service is over, you're in better shape. Well, you think of the few that get saved along. It's doing more good than you think. And I'm going to tell you what, the Word of God demands some order and peace that nothing else will do in the community. The true church is leading Christ, the seven-year tribulation. And you that read your Bible, follow me a minute. Whenever we go read Revelation, let me say this, I want you to remember this. When you start in Revelation 4 and go through chapter 18, the majority of what you're going to read, except some things John saw in heaven, remember that if you're reading it, except those things, you're talking about things happened here, during the tribulation period. Do you understand why Paul called the hope, the blessed hope? That never did register with me 2 years ago when I convinced myself the Lord's going to take His bride out, His church, prior to the tribulation period, and the tribulation directed more at Israel, towards the whole world, will be involved more at Israel than anybody else. I don't understand why Paul preached that. Paul taught the rapture and when it would take place. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a blessed hope. If you read the tribulation period and look at all the terrible things going to happen in that 7 years of time, you look up and say, what a blessed hope in Christ I've got. I'll be with you. You'll have a world ruler right during that time. In fact, you've got two of them. Revelation 13 gives you both. The first one's political, out of the sea, out of the mass of people. The second one, Revelation 13, was out of the earth. He's the religious. And I think talking about the earthly people, I still convinced, and nobody yet tore it down, that your beast, your man of sin, your religious man, the false prophet name, will come from Israel, or else they won't have you. You can call Israel all you want to. They know where the Messiah is to come from. And he couldn't be a Gentile and yet them to accept him. But now Israel turned down the Christ. They refused him. They'll tell you today, the old Orthodox Jew, that he was not the Christ. He was a good man, but he was not the Son of God. And your old Orthodox Jew today is waiting for the first coming of Jesus. And that's the reason the man of sin can step into place and offer them on the front what they think they're looking for. You're going to read Revelation 6, and he has the horses, and the first one was a white horse. It's not Christ. It's an imitator that's coming. And I want you to listen to this. I'm not trying to be tedious with it, but he had a bow and no arrow. I think that is though he wasn't ready for war. Daniel declared he was going to deceive wonderfully. He's going to rise to power under the cover that I'm the Christ you people look for. And yet he's everything but their Christ. I read you the first verse I read this morning. Of a time he told Israel, when you see it, run for your life. He said, the abomination maketh desolate, standing in the holy place. Daniel named it three times in Daniel. Two of them had reference to Antiochus, no doubt what he did offer the hog on the altar back many years ago prior to Christ. The other one is your man of sin when he'll disgrace their holy place. They're going to build their temple. You can get ready for it. They may build it during the tribulation, but it's going to be built. Somebody said, you don't know. I do. If God told the truth, I believe he did. Don't you? And I'll tell you, in their holy place, they had it. I believe your man of sin. Go read. If I had time, I'd go through all this with you. He's going to set his image in the holy place. And this grace desecrates the holy place of God. And whenever he does, that God told Israel, when you all see what Daniel foretold, of this grace, a desolate thing in the holy place, run for your life. He said, you're on the house. Don't even come through to get your clothes. Leave. If you're in the field, don't even come back. He said, praise your flight not be in the winter. It'd be hard to leave home and run in the winter. He said, praise you not with child. Woe unto those that were child that day. It'll be a hard time. He sent him on one of the greatest destructions they've ever faced in their life. And listen, though it's going to be aiming at them, their whole world's going to live in trouble. There has never, based on what I read this morning, since the days of Adam up till now, there's never been a time like it. And from here on till then, there never will be another one like it. That'd been long ago. Somebody gave me a book. I looked at it again. I did years ago. Of all the killing of Jews in Hitler's day. They told them in boxcars. Scared them to the place the camps they had. Let them think they're going to take a bath and change clothes. When they got all the gold off of their teeth, stripped their clothes off, they tripped the door and dropped them in incinerators, burned them and let their ashes go. My brother was overseas several years ago, and I regret that I didn't. He called me and said, if you get your ticket and come, I'll carry you out there and show you. I regret, Brother Gerald. I didn't go look at it. It wouldn't make it a bit more real. But he said, really, you could walk inside, and the stench of burned human bodies were still there. I said, you, they burned a many a Jew. God said today in the tribulation period, even that wouldn't match it. How many have read the communist world take it over in communism? And their effort was to kill all the Jews. It's going to be worse than that when the man sins. They made a statement in the second horse that rose in Revelation 6, red, denoting bloodshed. He didn't say war would be, but listen, we've had wars and rumors of wars all of our lives. I don't want you to get the statement of the Revelation gave you, that he would take peace from the earth. There will be no more peace. You go on through all of it. I know much to be said that I hadn't got time to go through. My time's running out. But you imagine about 3.5 years of that? People are dying every horrible way in the world. One real ruler ruling the whole world, declaring that I'm God, you worship me. He's invited to the end, repeat what I read to you last Sunday, that he's going to make an attempt to destroy Jerusalem and the Jews. You go read Zechariah 14. He's going to take the Gentile armies of the world and circle that city about. He's going to have half of it captured. And how they're going to treat them, they're going to rifle the houses and ravage the women. And just before they kill the whole crowd, our Lord's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Let me say this to get back to some things I want to leave on your mind. There's no way you can imagine a time like it's going to be. Who in the world wants to stay here? Listen, sinner, if you could understand one thing about it, you'd flee to Calvary this morning, I tell you for sure. You'd be told you wouldn't be ashamed to cry out. You wouldn't sit back and hold about what's going on. You wouldn't be ashamed to throw your head back or drop between the pews right where you are and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I want your mercy. We've reached a place there's so much pride and big feeling. We're ashamed to cry. We're ashamed anybody to know that we're lost, need help. Listen, if you could view a little bit of what I'm telling you this morning, it wouldn't matter who's here or how many. You cry for mercy. It'll break that old heart up if you look at it. You don't want to be here. How many of y'all that stands right now with that state? Gonna be a time like nobody knows a thing about. A time like the world's never experienced. Death on top of death. Murder on top of murder. There's gonna be some things I hadn't got time to enter. I'd like to name you some more sins gonna be in that day. There's gonna be a time then men's gonna want to die, one group of them, and they can't. And you know, during that time, you've got seven vials of God's wrath. One right behind the other. He's going to dump out. It's going to finally get the place he'll dump one on the sea of the man of sin, the beast. And the darkness is going to be so great, they're going to gnaw their tongues because of pain. It's unparalleled, never aged. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I'm his. I'm glad I know where I'm going. But I wonder how many I'm preaching here this morning don't know. And I don't want it to be this way, but do you care? Are you concerned? Daddy, where are you going? Mother, where are you going? Boys and girls, where are you going? And I know the thought of some preacher, you work people up. I've about come to the place we all need a good working up. I'll tell you for sure. I'll work you one thing. It'll work you up to live the day I'm talking about. And there are going to be 7 years of it after Christ come, the last 3.5 words. But 7 years of it, and I'm glad to just shout in my heart that above all the tribulation fire and all the ruling of a tyrant, a man of sin, I'm going to be somewhere probably in heaven than now he is with Jesus. When I come back, there'll be a great battle, but I won't have to fight. The Savior's going to sit on a horse when he comes. Somebody said that was figurative, maybe. I won't argue the point. He rode a donkey in Jerusalem. If he wants to ride a white stallion when he comes back, that's all right with me. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm just going to give you what the Scripture said regardless of what it is. A sword going out of his mouth is bad word, and just slay the armies when he speaks the word. He's still Lord. He's still Christ. The sinner, he's still a Savior. But you have to say, you go out into what I read last Sunday morning. The greatest of all bloodshed will be when Jesus comes back. People can walk on the Savior. They mock him. They kick him out of school. They kick him out of the government. Kick him out of your home church. You kick him out. But I want to leave this on your mind. He's still Lord. He's still King. God is still God. He's still in charge. And I want you to know this, you're on the winning side if you know him. And if you don't know him, everything is defeat. You know him? I'll just mention a few things. Like I say, it takes a week's Bible study. I'm not sure you go through it all then. But I want you to remember when our Lord comes back, what a sweet time to go be with you. Mother, if all your little children saved, or else they're below the age of accountability or whatever, you got a lot of shout about this morning. You got something you'd be proud of. You just come back, you know, all day. I think of the old song, "Will the circle be unbroken?" It will in most cases. Might not be an honor. Are you ready for it? Would you leave or would you stay behind? I'm going to drop a bomb right here. I'm going to keep it. I'm hearing a lot of preaching, and I'm open for help. But several have brought some scripture, and it hadn't helped too much. And I've heard of all this revival after Jesus comes. There's going to be 144,000 evangelists in the world. They're going to all be preaching Jesus. That sounds good, but I have looked in my Bible and failed to find it. I read you a scripture not many weeks ago and tried to use it preaching from here, from the 11th chapter of Romans. That in the fullness of the time, well, we'll go back and get my statement. When the fullness of Gentiles becomes, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes, Christ turned back to the Jews. What is the fullness of Gentiles? I'm going to tell you this, and if somebody changed my conviction of preaching, you Gentiles, I don't think I'm preaching to Jews this morning. The time for us to get ready is now. I know there's some Jews God foresaw that's going to get saved during that period of time. He's going to deal with them, and I'll say again, 144,000, maybe plus. I don't know. Maybe a large number than that. But I'm going to tell you, all these revivals of everybody getting saved, the whole world, during the tribulation, that sounds good, but I don't think you ought to trust it. I believe today is the day of salvation. Some of these days, when I get able to preach it, I'm not now. I'm going to tackle it. When you read the 7th chapter of Revelation about a multitude of all nations, I think you read something besides salvation. And I'm going to leave it right there. I'm not going to tax it any further. I don't want to do it. I got everything loaded and fixed before I know where I'm going with it. But let me warn you, today's the day to be saved. In closing, how many am I preaching to that are not ready to meet Jesus? And really today, you don't plan to get ready. It'll be over in a few minutes. We're going to close out and I'll go home. One day, preacher, I'll get saved. Right now, many is in hell this morning that believes that. After a while, I get it fixed. I wonder how many died and went to hell, that same belief. Let me tell you, the only sure shot, sinner, is now, right now, today, while God's striving with you. That's the only safe time. Let's be more concerned about our lost people. Let's work to help them. Let's pray for them. Let's live right before them. Let's come to church. Bring them to church. Hold up Jesus. Let's make Paul mentioned the Ephesian church about redeeming the time. I think that's been misused. I don't believe I can go back and claim the time that's already passed. I believe what he was telling them, make full use of every moment you've got. That's what we better do. Brother Gary, time's short. Let's use it in the right way. Heavenly Father,